You can be seated. Last Wednesday night, I preached a message, talked about being distracted by opportunities. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. It's kind of what we talked about. And as we began to read in the opening chapters of the book of Nehemiah, we read that Nehemiah was faced with many, many opportunities, which we were able to take and label those opportunities as distractions. And kind of going in and giving you a little bit of background about last week, if you weren't here last week, Israel had been in captivity for some 70 years from Cyrus. He was the first Persian king, and he allowed some 40,000 Jews to go back to their homelands. We all remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. We've heard of Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar, when he passed from the scene, his son Belteshazzar took over the kingdom, and his kingdom was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. So here we have, some years later, we have our friend Nehemiah, and we also have a man that we're familiar with by the name of Ezra. They lived in the same time periods. They had different assignments and different things, but the king of Persia allowed some 40,000 Jews to go back to their homeland, and then began to take and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They began to rebuild. Ezra was responsible because he was from the priesthood of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. So during this time period, we read of in Nehemiah, how that Nehemiah had wept, how he had prayed, and how he had fasted when he had heard about all the distress going on from the Jews that had returned back to Israel from exile. And the king made a decree and allowed Nehemiah to take and organize a trip. And in that trip, he had carefully laid out plans and was taking a great risk of going back to Jerusalem to take and rebuild the walls. That was a vision that God had given him, and he felt that it was time to go back. And when he returned back to Jerusalem, he began to organize the people. And he began to organize the project. It was quite a project to take and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. It's not anything simple to do. You didn't have the tools. You had to build scaffolding and crude cranes and everything. But he was able to take and break it down into manageable tasks in which they were able to once again to rebuild those great walls of Jerusalem. While he was there during this time period, we read last week that he had faced with various degrees of distractions. We spoke last week of how some of these distractions can take us away from our focus and our mission, as well as destroy the vision that God has given to us. We all have a purpose here in this life. I repeated this last week, and I'll repeat it again tonight. We all have a purpose in this life, and it is up to us to find that purpose that God has for our lives, and we must be willing to take and pursue that purpose. And one of the saddest things in life is a person that has no vision, has no plans, has no goals, thus having no purpose. But I pointed out last week that it is even a sadder thing in life when someone who has a goal, who has a vision, who has a purpose, they start out on that mission to fulfill God's purpose in their life, but due to so many distractions, they quit and they give up on that. They get distracted. We talked about how life just sometimes simply gets in our way. How many of you today are as busy as you have ever been? I've talked with many people that are retired and say, in retirement, I thought I would be able to take and settle back and relax a little bit in life. And I am so busy in retirement. The demands that are placed upon us and the demands that we allow to be placed upon us is staggering at times. Life just sometimes simply gets in the way. And moving forward tonight, in Proverbs 12:18, it tells us that there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue is of the wise promotes health. We want to continue on this vein of thought of different ways that we as a church, we as individuals, we as ministries can become distracted in what God has called us to do. We have all at one time or another faced criticism. And we must understand that We've also faced criticism, but we've also criticized. How many of you here have never criticized anyone ever? And there would have to be Brother Dan tried to sneak his hand up over there, but I know that's not true because I heard him talk one time about his wife. So I'm setting you up. That's what you get for lying, bro. I'm just making that up, okay, Julie? But, you know, we criticism, and, you know, one thing about critics is that critics talk a lot. People that like to gossip, you could put gossip in there with critics. People that like to gossip, they like to talk a lot, and they do very little that is really constructive. I've listened over the period of years, 52 years of life, and I've seen a lot of people come and go, and I've been around a lot of people, and I don't like being around people that are critical all the time because they don't seem to really ever be involved or doing anything. They just like to criticize what everyone else is doing. So here we have Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he had critics that were there every day. And, you know, the thing about critics is they're generally more interested in trying to make themselves look good and make other people look bad. The way they shine is by trying to take some of your shine away. The way they like to get ahead is by trying to take and put you down. That's the sign of a critic. So some of the things that the critics were saying to Nehemiah, well, it may have been somewhat accurate. If you've ever noticed about people that share a lot of gossip and a lot of criticism, sometimes there's just a little bit of truth in what they're trying to say, and they feel like that little bit of truth is what gives them the validity to be able to say what they're saying. So, but the critics, Nehemiah, and we read in Nehemiah 4, verses 2 and 3, the wall was rubble, and the fire had burned the stones and caused them to crack and crumble, and the critics stood around, and they were complaining and criticizing Nehemiah and his building efforts. So yes, some of what they were saying was true. But they weren't lifting any finger. They weren't putting any skin in the game to take and assist and help Nehemiah in the vision and the mission that he had. But the critics stood afar off, and they talked about what they thought was all wrong with the project. How many of you have ever been on a ladder painting, and the first thing someone does when they come in the room is say, "You missed the spot"? That's the sign. See, A true friend would ask for a paintbrush and get a ladder and go up there and dab that little sign, pick up that little spot. See, that's what true friends do, but the critics come in, and the first thing they do is they say, "Oh, you missed the spot." Or they'll ask you, after you put your paintbrush all away and all your supplies are all packed up in your little box and you're ready to walk out, and they look around and they say, "Are you finished?" As if to say, "You're not leaving it like this, are you? I mean, I could have done a better job. If you could have done a better job, then maybe you should have done it." Just food for thought there. Teddy Roosevelt made a statement many years ago, and I love this statement. He says, "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, and who, if he fails, at least fails while doing greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." Listen, as long as we are doing something for Jesus Christ, there's going to be somebody that's going to sit back and criticize our efforts or your efforts. Criticism was not a new thing for Nehemiah. People were critical of what he was trying to accomplish. They were critical of his mission. They were critical of the vision. And usually whenever you're trying to do a good work and you cannot come down, there are those of that are out there that want you to come down. They want you to take and come down to their level while they look up and criticize what you're doing. But the criticisms that Nehemiah faced at this time was different than just criticisms of his workmanship or maybe criticisms of his management skills. They were personal criticisms. You see, it's one thing to just criticize the church. Oh, Calvary, I've heard it before. Oh, I'll never go back to Calvary because this, that, or the other. But when they start naming names, they start pointing out individuals. You see, they're not criticizing his workmanship. He was long past that point. He had long got over the fact that they didn't like what he was doing. Now they were taking and they were criticizing him directly. The attacks became personal attacks. So many times we like to take feel that it's okay to criticize the ministry as long as we don't criticize the person. But the truth is, if you're criticizing the church, you're criticizing all of us. We are all bodies of the kingdom. We are all members of the kingdom of God. We are all part of the body of Christ. You criticize one, you criticize them all. If you don't like Brother James Hawk and you got a problem with Brother James, you got a problem with me because he's my brother. We're tied together through the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't go picking on my brother. Don't go criticizing my brother. And the same goes for my sisters. Don't go criticizing my sisters. You pick on, it's just like a family. You pick on one, you pick on them all. So you got to be careful. So here what happened was we read about last week how this Sanballat, this guy, and that he just kind of had it in for Nehemiah. And he invited Nehemiah to meet with him. And Nehemiah simply refused to meet with him. And we read for the fifth time in Nehemiah 6, 5 through 7, that Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. And this is what it said. It said, Geshem tells me that everywhere he goes, he hears what you and the Jews are planning to rebel. And that is why you are building the wall. You see, it's hearsay. It's not firsthand. He didn't get this from Nehemiah himself. He got it from someone else. According to the reports, you plan to be their king. So we're out here and we're hearing all of this gossip that Nehemiah, you're going to rebuild these walls and you're going to take over and you want to be the new king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets to prophesy about you. How convenient, Nehemiah. Get some prophets to go out there and prophesy about you and how good you are and about what you're doing in Jerusalem, saying, look, there is a king in Judah. You see, in those days, letters were written on papyrus or on leather. And when the letter would be rolled up, it would be tied up with a string or some sort of a ribbon or a leather cord, and it was sealed with either wax or with clay. And if it was sealed, once it was sealed and that seal was broken, the people that received the letter knew that the envelope had been opened. So if you get an envelope in the mail and it's open, and it looks like someone has broken that seal, you know that someone along the way has looked at that message. But see, this letter was different. You see, verse 5 tells us that Sanballat had purposely neglected to seal it so that everyone who handled the letter was able to take and read its contents. How convenient. How convenient. His goal was to spread false rumors about Nehemiah, and nothing could be further from the truth because it really didn't matter. Perception is reality. Have we ever heard that statement? You've heard that statement. Perception is reality. This had a potential to become a very big distraction for Nehemiah. How many times have you been criticized? How many times do you think we would be experts at all the different times that we've been criticized? You'd think that after a while you would kind of get used to it. But how many of us, it's really hard to get used to personal criticism, isn't it? When people, you think, you know, Lord, I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to take but we have to be honest enough to admit that when we're criticized and we're unfairly criticized, it can become a huge distraction. A huge distraction. As leaders in ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church, as being involved in ministries, we've all had people come up to us and criticize what we're trying to do. But when it becomes personal, we want to defend ourselves. We want to defend our ministry. Well, this is why we did what we did. This is why we did it this way, because of this, this, and this. You know, but a lot of times we get frustrated and we get discouraged and we just want to throw this big pity party. Woe is me. You ever felt that way? Oh, come on. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, we've all felt that way. We get discouraged. We begin to listen to the complaints. And you begin to think, well, you know, maybe they are right. Maybe I do preach too long. Maybe I do preach too loud. Maybe I do get too excited. And we begin to take and listen to what people say. And, you know, sometimes criticism can have a bit of truth to it. But you see, Nehemiah didn't allow himself to be distracted by criticism. Read how he responded. He responded, his reply was, you know you're lying. You know you're lying. There's no truth in any part of your story. You've rigged that letter. You didn't seal that letter. You allowed everybody to read that letter and to read into it what they want to read into it. They're just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could break our resolve and stop the work. So I prayed for strength to continue the work. You see, instead of chasing rumors, instead of being succumbed to the criticisms, he found a source of strength. That source of strength was he turned his attention to God and he prayed for strength and said, God, allow me to continue the work that you have started in my life. And so many times as we get criticized in our ministries and our families and everything else, we need to take and turn to Jesus Christ and say, God, help me to overcome. Help me to take the high road. I don't want to criticize back. If Brother Carl criticizes me, it's not my responsibility to take and try to beat him down by criticizing him. That's not how it works. The Bible says you have aught against your brother or your sister. You go to them and you talk to them. And you settle it between you and them. And if your brother won't listen to you or your sister won't listen to you, then you get one other person and you try to resolve it. Conflict. We got it. It's a distraction. Criticism. Nehemiah, he didn't stop working. We don't even see anywhere where he slowed down the work. He kept going and he depended on God to handle the critics. So we cannot be distracted by criticism. He continued with his mission. He continued with his vision. And nothing attracts critics like vision. You want to take and get, you want to find out what people think of you and how they think of you. Tell them exactly what you feel like God is going to do in your life and how God is going to use you and watch them raise their eyebrows and say, whoa, are you serious? You really think that? You really feel that? If you're passionate about what could and should be in your life, your goals, your mission, and your vision, you're going to attract someone that's going to criticize that. We look at this vision here at Calvary Gospel Church and we look at what we're looking to do. And there will be people that will criticize and look and say, are you seriously think that you can reach 20,000 people in Dane County? If God said it and God's prophesied it, who am I to take and question what God says can happen? You see, people are always going to misunderstand our intent. It's not about us. We're not doing this to make us look good. We're not doing this to make Calvary Gospel Church look good. We're doing this because God has commanded us to do this. This is what he's commissioned us to do. So we cannot be distracted by criticism. We cannot let criticism take away from God's vision or God's purpose in our lives. We must pour out our hearts to God and then get back to work. In fact, the best way to silence criticism is to see the vision that you have for your life to completion. Nothing will shut up a critic like completing what they just were criticizing you about doing. That's the fastest way to shut them up. Just finish what God has started in your life. Nehemiah 6:16 tells us when the project was finally completed, what happened to his enemies, what happened to the critics? They lost confidence. They gave up. They went home. They lost. Nehemiah, through the help of God, won. You see, there'll come a day when we look at the vision that we have here at Calvary Gospel Church. There will come a day if we are faithful. There will come a day if we stay true to the vision. There will come a day when if we stay true to the mission, that this mission that we are on, this vision, this path that God has placed us on, will come to completion. There will come a day when we will see the fruits of our labor as it is completed. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will, as we stand before him, he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. You've completed your mission." That day will become a reality. I believe it. I believe it wholeheartedly. There will come a day when this vision, this mission we are on, will become a reality. There's a phrase in the Bible that's repeated over and over again to people who lived lives of vision. And it goes like this. In Joshua 1:9, it says, "Do not be afraid. I command you to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So what that is telling me is that no matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter where I go, if I am in God's will and I'm doing his work, that he is going to be with me wherever I go. He tells me not to be afraid. When you go into areas of ministry, you go into outreach, you go into a new area in your life, do not be afraid or discouraged. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 2 Timothy 1:7 is for, I'm sorry, I've got this wrong. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit but of power and of love and of a sound mind." When Nehemiah's enemies couldn't distract him through opportunities and criticism, they appealed to his fear. They threatened him with his life. Nehemiah refused to be distracted by fear. Every vision that we have, every vision that God gives you, contains an element of fear. It's easy to doubt ourselves. It's easy to doubt our abilities. Can we really do this? What are the risks? Look at the risks that we're taking. Every vision contains an element of fear. There will always be fear when we get out of our element of comfort. When we get into a different zone, when we get into a different comfort zone, we get out of our element of comfort, there's that element of the unknown, and we become fearful. You see, we cannot be distracted by fear. Jesus never allowed himself to become distracted. He never begged anyone to believe in him. You see, he was accused of being full of devils, but yet he just went on and kept on casting out devils. He never strived to look good. He simply was good. He never wasted time on critics. He stayed focused on his mission. And we cannot let opportunities or criticisms or fear derail our pursuit on God's vision. And we must keep ourselves focused until we cross that finish line. I began to think about this and began to think about what 20,000 souls really is. Imagine with me for a moment, if you could, take your faith and put it out there. If we knew we could not fail in anything and everything that we did, how different would we do things? If we knew, if you knew in your life that there was no chance of you ever failing, How different would you do things in your life? You see, church, I don't believe that we can fail in what God is calling us to do because God is calling us to do it. How can we fail when God says, go? I am with you. I'm already there. What was the prophecy about Allied Drive? He said, go. Go. I am already there waiting for you. And all over this city, I can imagine God saying, just go. I'm waiting. I've opened up doors of opportunity that you can't see. Why can't you see them? Because you're not there yet. So can you imagine this, 20,000 souls, how this would change Dane County? 40 churches with 500 people in attendance. Can you imagine what that would be like? You could even break it down and say, well, what if we didn't have 40 churches with 500? What if you had 80 churches with 250? Can you imagine how different the malls would be when you went to the mall, girls? Every store in there would be stocking long jean skirts. Chili's, after service, it would be jam-packed for hours with Pentecostals. It would be like Perkins up at camp. Imagine what 20,000, imagine what the Isthmus would look like if we had 8 or 10 churches from one end of Willie Street to the other. Imagine how different the state would be. Imagine that. Oh, yeah. Criticisms. You can sit there and you can say, oh, yeah. Keep dreaming, Pastor. How will this get done? One soul at a time. One soul at a time. I look across this congregation and I saw Brother Noah Strand, and he's taking over the CIP. 10 years ago, we didn't know Noah Strand. We didn't know him. 10 years ago, we didn't know Jason Brost. 10 years ago, we didn't know Mark Nikielski in outreach. How many of you have been coming to the church in the last 10 years? 10 years ago, all of these people that have their hands up, Pat O'Malley, we didn't know Pat O'Malley 10 years ago. Look at what God has done. But look at what God can do. There's thousands of Mark Nikielski's and Pat O'Malley's. There's thousands of Kim Stace's out there just waiting. One soul at a time. Last on my list of distractions, and I think it can be the single biggest time killer and the biggest morale killer that one can come across. It will stop momentum dead in its tracks. It'll frustrate people like nothing else. It can destroy ministries. It can destroy churches. And it can destroy businesses. And it is no respecter of persons. We've all been part of it. We've all struggled with it. It's a killer, and it can easily be avoided if we're willing to change. And it's what I like to call the disorganization syndrome. How many of you have ever had a life of disorganization? Worked for a company that was disorganized? Live in a home that is disorganized? Have a garage that is disorganized? And all the men have a basement that's disorganized? You have that one drawer at home that you don't let anyone go to or put anything in because it is disorganized. You have that one room in your house that you don't dare open the door when company comes because it is disorganized. We all deal with it. We all deal with it. We face the distraction of disorganization. I hate messes. I hate messes. I just simply can't help myself. It bugs me. It frustrates me. There have been many times in my life I've been asked to take and help someone with a project. Perhaps it's building a deck, or you've showed up to help someone move. We've all moved. We've all been there, and we've all helped someone move. And I've been at moves to where that you show up there, and the people, you have to wake them up when you get there, and there's pizza boxes all over the coffee table. There's absolutely nothing packed. You ask, where's the truck? And it's like, I don't know. I got to rent one. I'm not for sure where I'm going to go. And you think to yourself, so you're moving today. Disorganization. How do we deal with it? God's Spirit can lead us as He led Nehemiah, as He led Moses, Joshua. We look at the book of Acts, church. It can lead us as well as help us to analyze and administrate our lives as well as our ministries. You see, I believe firmly that the kingdom of God, the work of God, the church of God should be the most well-oiled machine on the planet. Some of you may disagree with that. I'm not talking about being so organized that we can't allow God to move in our services. Okay? Where that God has to take and schedule an appointment so He can actually show up and minister. I'm talking about our lives, our ministries, our church. In 1997, God really began to work on me. And I guess you could ask, well, why in 1997? Probably because it was in 1997 I was willing to allow God to change my life. Up until then, I'd been pretty stubborn. I didn't want God to intervene. I thought a pretty good job on things, and things just kept falling apart. I was disorganized. My life was disorganized. I hated it. But in doing that, as I began to take and yield myself to God, so many things and so many areas in my life began to change. And I discovered notepads. I discovered the manila notepad, 8.5 by 11, and I discovered #2 pencils, Empire pencils with the big fat erasers on the end. And I began to write down things. I began to make lists. I have in my office now notebooks of notes and lists and things that I have taken over the last 10 years. But 10 years ago, up until from 1997 on forward to about 2007, I could take my calendar out right today, because I still have them, and I could show you exactly where I was on August 9th of 1998, where I was at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and what I was doing. I decided I'm going to get my life organized. I'm tired of being disorganized. I'm tired of wasting time. I'm tired of wasting my life frustrated because I can't get myself organized. So I went on a crusade, and I believe that God helped me in this area. And God can give us ability to do certain things if we ask Him to. You see, it's important because what we're doing here, this is all about saving souls. And if we can't be organized enough to know what we're doing, how are we going to be organized enough to reach 20,000? Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm trying to say, church? And I know this is a small number of people that are actually members of Calvary Gospel Church, but God gave Nehemiah the ability to assess the needs. He gave him the ability to organize people. He gave him the ability to administrate the building of the wall, thus restoring the security to the people of Israel. We need, as ministry leaders, if you're a ministry leader, if you are a key person in a ministry, you need to ask God to give you thinking skills. Now, I know this isn't something that you would say, boy, this really isn't an in-depth type Bible study type tonight, but we need to ask God to give us thinking skills that when we pray, we can stay focused. It's so easy. It's so easy to be distracted when we're trying to pray and focus. And we need to say, God, help my thinking skills. Help me to be able to think through various situations that I'm dealing with at a church level, at a ministry level, at a family level. People today, it amazes me at the inability that people have to just think through some of the issues that they're faced with. We have a Bible. We know where we can go, but we don't go there because we don't think far enough. It's like all of the technology's taken all of the thinking away from us. Our thumbs are now our brains. Everything we do is with your thumb. We need to ask God, God, help me. Help me to develop. Give me administrative skills. You know, there's a reason why there's that scripture in the Bible that says the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. That frustrates me because it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. All of these big companies out there, they shouldn't have more talent and ability than the church. The church should be the premier example in the world on organization and administration. And I know it's about souls. It's not always, but hear me on this. If we're going to go into another level of ministry, the church is going to go into another level of reaching out into our community. It's going to take administrative skills that we need to develop. You need to develop. We need to have. Pray, say, God, give me the skills that I need for the vision that you have for my ministry. There's nothing wrong with that. Pick up a book. Read it. Outline it. Learn from it. You see, as leaders, we're not one-man bands. If you look at a one-man band is a novelty. You see a one-man band on a street corner somewhere. It's funny to look at because you don't see it very often. But you're not going to invite a one-man band to come in and play beautiful music for your wedding. It doesn't happen. You see, God is desiring, instead of us being one-man bands, for us to be a symphony where that we work together in harmony and we can create beautiful music for the master. That's what he's desiring from us. You see, the Lord led Nehemiah with the vision and gave him the inspiration and the administrative skills that he needed for a diverse group of people. If we're going to have the multicultural church that God is desiring in Madison, Wisconsin, we are going to have to learn to work with diversified groups of people. And it takes skill. It takes sometimes maneuvering, being able to understand where everyone else is coming from. Understanding each other. You see, we've got to work together in harmony and unity, making a wide variety of personalities and perspectives. When we get together and we discuss things as ministries and we're looking at our building program and where we're going and we've spent hours and hours, many different people getting their perspectives, their ministries, and how, look at this plan. Is this going to suit your ministry? Is this going to assist you in ministry? Working together and accomplishing God's greater purpose in our lives, understanding each other, where we came from as well as where God is leading us. You see, we're not always right. You don't always have to be right. Sometimes I can be wrong. Sometimes decisions that we make as pastors, we can sometimes make the wrong decision. We can't always get our way on everything. When you look at the big picture, and I guess I'm asked to tonight, when you look at all that we've talked about last week and tonight, is to try to take and look at this big picture that it comes together. It's like if you have a huge picture and you blow it up, and we're familiar with digital photography, and you have all those little pixels in the picture. And we're all a little pixel somewhere in this picture. But if we put them all together and we keep working and putting all those pixels together, pretty soon objects start to appear and begin to start to understand and see what various things are. Have you ever taken your computer and you have a picture and you just keep blowing it up and blowing it up and blowing it up? Pretty soon, I mean, you don't have a clue what you're looking at. That's kind of where we're at now. But if we just keep adding to it and adding to it, and we just keep refining it and refining it and tuning it, pretty soon this whole big, beautiful picture shows up. And that's what God is calling us, and that's where God is leading us. We keep working on those pixels, and one day that picture is going to come together. Sometimes I want to throw this in here, and I'm going to be wrapping up here shortly, so if our praise team can come. Sometimes when you look at working together in harmony and unity, a little bit of advice to the husbands. And sometimes if you're working in ministry together as a husband and your wife has input, sometimes we need to listen to our wives sometimes. We need to listen to their perspective on things. You know, I mean, I've been married, my wife and I, we've been married for, I'm going to guess at this, Lois, I hope I'm right, 32 years. I lose track. It goes by so fast. I knew it wasn't 15 because our daughter's 30, so I knew it had to be over 30. So 32 years we've been married, and you know, I haven't been right all the time. I haven't been wrong all the time. But my wife hasn't been right all the time, and she hasn't been wrong all the time. We work together as a team. You see, God gave her. He placed her in my life. Not as somebody to browbeat, but someone to take as a helpmate. And sometimes our wives are just better in ministry, certain ministry things, than we are. And we need to take, and don't be intimidated by that. Thank God that God gave you a helpmate that can understand things that maybe you don't understand. And God wants and desires to use the two of you in ministry. And allow your wife to be part of that ministry. We need to continue in ministry and in leadership. We need to learn to delegate as ministry leaders and in ministry. We need to learn to delegate, not necessarily dump on. Sometimes we just like to just dump things on people, but there's a difference between dumping on a person and delegating to someone. We need to allow others to share that burden of leadership. We have great board here at Calvary Gospel Church, a great team of ministers and pastors and ministry leaders. And I thank God for everyone that is involved in ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church. But you see, we must allow God to lead us as he led Nehemiah to fight the good fight of faith against spiritual, psychological, emotional, and sometimes physical barriers that we're going to have to deal with. When his enemies tried to mock his efforts, he refused to give in to discouragement. He refused to give in to fear, distress, or defeat. We need to ask God daily for the courage and the strength to press on. Press on through the spiritual battles that we will have to fight. Press on through those emotional highs and lows. Press on through the obstacles that are in front of us. Because greater is he that is within us. Greater is he that is around us. Greater is he that is working through us than he that is in the world or he that opposes us. If you could stand to your feet. You see, Nehemiah shows us how to combine planning with prayer. In Nehemiah 1:11, he says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. He shows us how to combine planning with prayer. You see, he was a Jew. He was far from home, working as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. But he refused to be distracted by dead-ended and time-consuming opportunities. He refused to bow to criticism. He refused to allow himself to get caught up in all the fray that was swirling around him. Even when his life was threatened, he refused to submit to fear. He was not distracted. Church, we can't be distracted. He was organized. We must be organized. When people ask you to fill out an application for ministry, it's not because we want to know everything about you. It's just you have something, talent, and ability that the kingdom of God needs, and we need to know where and who to go to find that particular talent or ability when it is needed. So I ask, and I ask yourself tonight this question in closing. What is it in your life that is holding you back from accomplishing what God desires for you? What is it in your life that is keeping you from that vision that God has placed upon your heart? What is standing in the way of that vision what fears are keeping you from seeing God's vision fulfilled in your life? What is it that you may be afraid of? Can we honestly say tonight that I am doing a good work for God and I cannot come down? You see, there's going to be a whole lot more that's required of us. You may say, Pastor, I just don't have any more to give. There are many times in my life I didn't think I had any more to give either. But after sitting down and praying and allowing God to move through my heart and through my life, I found out that He can just keep giving. And as He keeps giving to you, you can keep giving back to Him. You can never, you know, tithing, we look at tithing and money and giving and receiving. There's a whole lot more to giving and receiving than just tithing and offering. If we give of ourselves, we will receive more from Him and He will allow us to give more. I don't think we've even begun to reach the potential of what God is looking and calling us to do and to be. So I want to open up this altar tonight to come down and do a little bit of soul searching. Say, Lord, what is it that's holding me back? What is it that I need to change in my life? What distractions are there in my life that I need to take and rid myself of?